Acts chapter 2, I thought it'd be good today to look at the first, I call it the first message, first gospel message ever preached. But that doesn't count the fact that Jesus preached the gospel again. So officially, after Pentecost, after the sending of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 records the first message preached again after the coming of the Holy Spirit anyway, and Peter preached that message. So let's go ahead and look at that message and see if we can't again learn some things about preaching a message. I said, as I put this together, you know, the outline that Peter used to preach this message, now it's a little longer probably than you want to preach to some people. If you get along to Acts chapter 6 and read Stephen's message, anyone ever do that? I think it's in chapter 7. I think it's the whole 7. It's 52 verses. He starts way back at the beginning. I always thought that they were standing there with stones in their hand ready to kill him. And so he preached a message that went on for an hour to extend his life a little bit. I'm not sure that's how that worked. But these messages, again, in Acts are quite long. And this one here in Acts chapter 2 is the first message ever preached. It's quite important. And so I thought it would be good to look at the first message preached as we have it here. Recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And let me present it to you as a good outline to preach from. The way that he approached preaching the gospel to this gang here is good for you to use at any Christmas gathering, family, friend, anytime you can get along through this. I mean, we've got a topic that begs to be talked about. There's a miracle that we're celebrating this month. Let me go ahead and say, I think it was in the bulletin. Did we get a bulletin? I think I already got this in the bulletin, didn't I? Yeah. It's not likely that Jesus was born on December 25th, okay? But again, we celebrate his birth on December 25th. And if there's any bah humbug people that don't like Christmas or think it's a pagan holiday or think it's idol worship or whatever a lot of people have said about that sort of thing, then just deal with it, all right? Some of us celebrate the birth of Christ, and this seems to be a good time of the year to do that. And so, however you feel about it, understand this, that the whole world is out there celebrating Christmas, and the majority of them don't know what it is. They don't know the importance of it. But you and I do. And so we should take this opportunity to share and to preach even this message here that's given by Peter. So look, you bear with me as I again try to outline this message for our use. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Acts chapter 2, and we had just gotten through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto those disciples, and they were all speaking in known tongues. Let me say that again out loud. They were all speaking in known tongues, okay? And it was not an unknown tongue. And it was, again, tongues that they knew. And everyone could hear them speaking in their own tongue. And that is the miracle that's represented here. And the miracle that Peter stands up in verse 14 to explain what in the world they're all seeing again. So let's look at the Word of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Father, praise you again. Thank you for the message outlined here before us as Peter stands up and preaches for the first time in public the declaration of your gospel and the need of man. Father, here we are almost 2,000 years later with the same subject matter before us, and I pray again that you'd help each one here in this worship service to be good preachers of your gospel during this Christmas time, and we'll give you the praise for touching our heart, touching our tongue, and touching your words that we'll look at here. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we consider this message again. It's always good to have an outline, okay? I can say that as a preacher, having stepped into many a pulpit without an outline. It's good to have an outline. It's good to know where you're going. And again, when it comes to talking to someone else about Christ, it's good to have a game plan. Whether it be your relative, over Christmas dinner, wherever you would be, and you have an opportunity to share Christ with someone, boy, it's good to have a little bit of a rehearsed line. When I was in high school, I was in FFA, Future Farmers of America, and we gave speeches, and I was in the speeching class and went to the Awanas Club and did speeches, and they taught us here all the principles of public speaking. Now, I was quiet and shy, and I was nervous as anything when I was a public speaker. Now I'm loud and brash and not nervous enough probably again. But they taught us then to go ahead and stand in front of a mirror and speak to yourself and look yourself in the eye while you're speaking. And we did that for practicing and giving 3 points in a poem kind of speeches when I was in high school. And listen, it's a good idea for you to do that, even for sharing the gospel with somebody. If you're going to share the gospel with somebody, let it be that that's not the first time it ever come out of your mouth again. So rehearse some of these things. And here is an ideal outline just for walking through. And I want to look at that. I'll not look so much at the message. I'll encourage you to read the message. But I'll look at, again, his points and his tact that he uses in approaching this crowd with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just kind of use that as our diving board again to look at some things that we ought to incorporate when we share the gospel with somebody else. Notice first that he's got to get someone's attention. And that begins there in verse 14 where we read, "He lifted up his voice and said unto them." Now, whatever you got to do to get someone's attention, it doesn't have to be standing on a soapbox and speaking to a crowd. That's not necessarily what I'm aiming at here. I'm aiming at, again, that you would be able to share your testimony, share your witness about the miracle of Christmas that was accomplished again so many years ago and is celebrated this month. And so being able to get someone's attention, that you have their ear. Wherever you're at a Christmas gathering, whether it's family, friend, office, whatever it may be, if you're at a Christmas gathering at the office this week, you want to be careful, watch for gunmen, make sure you come armed again. I throw that in for free again. Now I forgot my point here. So anyway, wherever you're at, you can initiate a conversation. And steer a conversation. Remember, it's on the heart of everybody this time of the year that it's Christmas. Someone said, well, they say, we can't say Merry Christmas. You're supposed to say Happy Holidays. Well, praise the Lord and tell them that, hey, it is a happy, holy day. Make sure you pronounce it right. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, you acknowledge the holy days too. Go ahead and tell them, all right? If they're stuck on holidays instead of Christmas, tell them that, hey, we acknowledge the holy days too. The holy days that Christ came to this earth is a holy day. And don't let anything dissuade you as far as political correctness. But listen, there's opportunities for us this month that you'll not have any other month. Opportunities to open a conversation, to continue a conversation, to get someone's attention first off. And so notice that's one of the first things that he does here. Secondly, he explains what they are seeing. And again, this Christmas time, it's a good opportunity for you to explain what they are seeing. You'd be amazed how many people have never seen a manger scene and have no conception of what it is. And so, again, we have the opportunity this month to explain a miracle. These guys here saw a miracle and it needed explained to them, what is this? They had a question in their mind, and Peter gives them an answer to that question. And so you and I are going to bump into people who have no idea what Christmas is all about. To a lot of people, Christmas is a very frustrating time of the year. There are more suicides around Christmas time than any other time of the year. I never understood that when we celebrated Christmas and had kids all around and everything happening. But I'll tell you what, once the kids are gone and you're sitting alone for Christmas, Christmas is one of the loneliest times in the world. You can remember back of joyous days, but they're all gone now. So be conscious again that a lot of people are very lonely through these holiday times. And it is an opportunity for us to share with them the real meaning of Christmas. Some of them have never heard of it. So here they had a miracle to talk about. You and I have a miracle to talk about. Think about it. God was born in the flesh and put in a manger. God, the God of this universe, was born as a human and placed in a manger in Bethlehem. We have a miracle to talk about. And so here they had a miracle to cover, and he used that again to open this conversation. Notice also he got their attention, then he explained what they are seeing. Notice as he explained what they are seeing, he also used Scripture. Two things he did here that's important for us to realize. He used Scriptures. Be willing to use Scriptures. It's good to have a few of them around Christmas time. I like the one in John that says that he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We can see again that he was God in the flesh. Don't miss that again. And use Scriptures as best we can, again, to highlight that point. Second thing that Paul does here, or Peter does here in this message, notice he uses the Scripture to explain what they were seeing. And then in verse 19, chapter Acts 2:19, notice what he says. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And so he's talking about, hey, there's still something coming. This is what you're seeing here. But listen, this is just a piece of it. He's coming again. And boy, again, notice how he worked that right into his introduction here of the gospel. Not only was Jesus born in a manger, but he's coming again. He's going to come back. And if you can get that little hook into your introduction, that's helpful again. Especially in this day and age with the troubles going on. And we've got a government that's more concerned about their carbon footprint than they are their Islamic footprint. We are in trouble in this world. And boy, again, when we understand that everyone out there is nervous about our future, then we ought to tell them about the one who holds the future in his hand, praise the Lord. So we've got the message and we've got the hooks here set. Again, talking about the miracle and talking about, hey, that ain't nothing. You should see what's coming up again. And so he baits them with that. Look at the next thing he does. He makes a gospel point early on. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, get that up early in a conversation. That whosoever shall, and that's a good line to use right there. Same thing he used. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, but they don't know what they're being saved from. So what? You've got the information in front of them that they need to be saved. And so again, and remember what preaching is. Preaching is where you back them into a corner to where they've got to make a decision on that. That's different than teaching. Teaching, you just lay out a smorgasbord of facts in front of somebody and they pick and choose what they want. But again, preaching is the fact that you're trying to back them into a corner enough so that they know that they've got to make a personal decision about this. And so notice again, he gives them the personal decision that needs to be made right up front. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, there he is in a manger. Isn't it amazing that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved? Listen, that's preposterous. That'll make anyone stop. That don't make any normal human being stop and think. That don't make any rational human being stop and think a little bit and say, wow, yeah, look at that. Here he is, a child, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call on his name shall be saved. And so we've got the miracle, and we've got the seeding done early on. And this next one's kind of tough, but let's look at what he did in verse 22. And I think it goes all the way down for a little bit here. No, just a couple verses. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles. I'm in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, right here, that's not a good point for you to throw into a gospel message. What he's doing is he's starting with what they knew. And that's a good place for you to start. When you're talking to somebody, you have to make some kind of perception on what they know. You've got to, again, start where they're at. A lot of soul-winning attempts, a lot of preaching attempts, a lot of persuasion attempts do not take this into account, that you've got to start where that individual is at. And where we are at today in our society, think of this, we've got three generations now have been taught that they have no creator. And they have no responsibility to a creator. And so again, if we're going to give a gospel message today, you can't start right here with the crucifixion. You've got to start with the fact that they have a creator. And that's a good place to start. But perceiving where a person is at, and knowing again how to turn the subject around to bring them up to a position where they'll see their need, involves looking at a person and saying, this is where they're at. I need to bring them along. I need to educate them a little bit. And so again, notice that's what Peter does here so expertly. They had seen the trial. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen and witnessed, many of them, the resurrection and the accounts of the resurrection. And so that's where he begins. Remember, it had been 40 days since those things had happened. 50 days now. 40 days and he ascended. 50 days again, and they're at Pentecost here. And so, notice again that it's been around for a month and a half already. And everybody knew what had happened. It's a buzz. It was all talked about. And listen, we need a place to start where people know where you know where a person is at. And again, two suggestions. Number one is start on creation. And boy, that's a good place to start. And if you consider creation, a good place to start around Christmas time is the fact that, hey, here's the creator of the world in the manger. He's my creator. He created me. Don't get around the fact that this is the Christ. That's what we're trying to teach. That this is God in the flesh. And so somehow to bring attention to the fact that, hey, here's my creator in a manger. Bible says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. If you don't get it the first time, get this. He is my Creator. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship. He is my Creator. That's a good place to start because, very frankly, in our society today, you don't have too much other grounds to start on. People don't know anything about the Bible. They know precious little about Christ. They've heard His name used in cursing. And so again, understand that when we to perceive where someone's at takes, again, you looking at them. I've taken soul-winning classes where they give you a canned speech. And you knock on a door and you get to someone and you give them a canned speech. And it's got all the little things you're supposed to say. And there's no one time where you look at the individual or consider what is his plight? What is his situation? Where are they at? And so canned speeches is a good starting point. Again, if you don't do anything else, take a canned speech and go with it. But boy, it's good to look someone in the eyes and perceive that they have a need. And to perceive how much they might already know. Or even to query them and question a little bit how much they know. Brother Garraway comes down on the street, and he always asks a person, "Do you go to church?" And that was his favorite opening line. "Do you go to church anywhere?" And if they say no, they say, "Well, have you ever gone to church anywhere?" And he'll get them to admit that they was in church one time or another. And then he'll say, "Did they ever show you in that church how you could know for sure that you're on your way to heaven?" An excellent opening line again. But notice again, it takes some digging into a little bit of what the person has in their background. And so Peter here, when he began teaching with what they already knew to bring them along to the gospel truth. And so he rehearsed for them what they knew. And in that rehearsal, he talked about Jesus and he talked about the resurrection. And so you could do that. It takes a little practice. It's easy to do that. When you talk about the birth, when you talk about the manger, when you talk about Bethlehem, include the fact that this is the Christ. And include the fact he rose from the dead. It's not a big stretch to get that into our conversation. And here, Peter does it so eloquently again that, hey, let's talk about the resurrection. And that's what we want to talk about. For years, when I was in the Air Force, I'd spend all of my time arguing with infidels and with atheists. And they wanted to talk about where Cain got his wife, or Noah and the Ark, or all the other impossible things that are in the Bible. And finally, it took me several years, but I figured out that, you know, the only impossible thing that I want to talk about in the Bible is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start. If they get the resurrection down, Noah's Ark is not a problem, okay? Once we understand who God is and that he could again raise his only begotten son from the dead, victorious over sin, that's the emphasis that we want to get. And so keep that as your focus, even in a Christmas testimony, talking to others. Talk about the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ that's in the resurrection. There is no other ascended one other than Christ, even as Peter mentions here. He is the omnipotent power. In other words, that's God in the flesh. And Jesus is made Lord and Christ. Let me say that again. Jesus is made Lord and Christ. Let me say that again. No, let's let John say that again. Turn to the closing chapter of John. I think it's back one. Oh, John is just before Acts. Sorry. So turn back a couple pages from Acts. It's chapter 20. And look at verse 30 with me. Well, the theme of the writing, all the writings of the Gospel of John, all the writings of the Apostle John, here's his theme. Here's what he's trying to communicate. "And many other things truly did Jesus," it says in verse 30 of John chapter 20. "Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's it right there. That's what he was trying to communicate. And that there is the message that is stuck again in America and missed out on, that Jesus is the Christ. A lot of our churches want to talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But they don't want to talk about him being the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so again, we need to make that connection. And that was the purpose of John's writing, so that you believe that this Jesus there in this manger is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And listen, John 3:16 says, if you believe that, you're in. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And so that's what we're trying to promote as a belief here. And you're only going to get there by talking about Christ. And notice he does that. Verse 32 through the end. 32 through verse 36. He talks about Christ. Notice he goes back and gives a history. Again, from the Bible, where Christ is. And he goes back to David because they knew their Bible history. You're dealing with a group in our society today who knows no Bible history. And you might have to go all the way to Genesis 3:15 to start talking about Christ, that there is a Redeemer promise that's going to stomp Satan in his head. And again, Satan's going to nip him in his heel. And hey, that's him right there in the manger. That's the one who's going to stomp Satan in the head. And again, it might be you have to go all the way back there, but talk about Christ and talk about what he accomplished this Christmas time. That's what it's all about. That's what we're celebrating. Baloney with Happy Hanukkah. Now, you can be as political correct as you want to be, probably, but you need to talk about Christ and what he did. And talk again. About his resurrection. Talk again, beginning where they're at again, and then leading them. Look at, if you read 25 down through 36, you see all he does is talk about Christ, that he was buried, again, that he couldn't stay dead. He had to be risen. And he uses the Old Testament scriptures from that. Lord, help us. We got 27 books of the New Testament to tack on top of his message and understand that, hey, we have an obligation to tell others about Christ. And then the last thing he does, look at it in verse 38. You need to tell them what they need to do. I've argued with Calvinists a lot in my lifetime, and they say, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Yes, there is. You can repent and be converted to Christ, okay? So, again, he gives that to them. There is something that they must do. And there it is. It's given in verse 38. We should all be familiar enough with this to recite it. That you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 puts it very, very succinctly for us, and you should have them committed to memory. So here it is. Notice what he says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, well, let's back up, 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice again, that's why we're trying to bring someone to the point where they would realize that they've got to do something. And here, the Holy Spirit pricks them in their heart, and they realize that they've got to do something. And then Peter gives them this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. That should not make a Baptist nervous. It makes a Presbyterian misunderstand the Bible. It makes a Catholic way out in left field. But there's no water in this baptism. Let me just let that sink in for a minute and then say it one more time. There's no water in this baptism. When you're reading your Bible about baptism, you watch for the presence of water. A Bible says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's no water in that. And so most of the time, when the word baptism is used in your Bible, it's used as being wholly immersed in, and only a couple times are you wholly immersed in water. So watch this verse again. Repent and be baptized or immersed into Christ fits very well right there. You need to be wholly immersed into Christ. That makes it line up with John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him and gets baptized... Wait a minute. I don't think that's in there. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That's what it takes, is belief in him without water baptism. And so notice again here, we've got to be consistent and repent and be baptized into Christ. If you need to add that, you usually don't for an unchurched individual. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lots of times in the modernist Bibles, they take out the name Christ. If we just call him Jesus, you know who we mean. The point is that there's places where he must be the Christ in your Bible. Woe be to the man who takes that out. There's a curse promised for that individual. For the whole team of them that did that again and agreed to it. And co-signed off on it again, if I could go further. But notice here it says, and the same thing for Lord. There's places where the Lord is necessary in the communication of the salvation message. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, if he ain't your Lord, he ain't going to be your Savior.
If you don't acknowledge Him as your owner, you can't acknowledge Him as your Savior. I've dealt with that for years with teenagers who want to be saved, but they don't want a Lord of their life. They want to be saved, but they don't want someone to tell them that they can't do this and that and the other thing. Listen, there's no deals. This is not to pick what's behind door number two, kind of a salvation deal. And so notice here it says, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift of the Holy Ghost, as we follow on in the message, gives us quickening. There's that term again I love. It makes us alive. And gives us the eternal life that's spoken of in John 3:16. Tell them what they must do. I got a minute. Let me illustrate this. I love this illustration. I don't know why. It's just weird again. But you and I know the answer. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. I preached for years on Elijah and Elisha. And this account always thrilled me. I said, I'm not going to give you the whole account. Just some gist of it that I want to use for illustration. Got two homework assignments now. You got to read the message in Acts chapter 2, and you have to read the rest of this account in 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Well, we can't pick it up right there. Let me give you a little background information anyway, that God was in the middle of changing things around in this world. Ooh, this could be a good introduction too. There was this queen called Jezebel, who was in charge of Israel, and God is about to give her just what she deserves. And then, at the same time, there's this other queen now of Judah. Jezebel was, again, the wife of Ahab. Thank you. Again, we know who Jezebel was. And now there was a queen in Judah as well. And woe be to the nation that puts a woman in authority. Let me just go ahead and teach that. That's right out of this. I'm not talking about any current events. Of course not. No. And so notice here again, we have Jezebel and we have Jezebel's daughter-in-law. No, Jezebel's daughter. Jezebel and Jezebel's daughter. Jezebel again is in charge of Syria, and Jezebel's daughter is in now the king of Judah. What a mess! And God is about to bring judgment on these nations and rearrange things and put them in the order that He wants them. Wow, it sounds almost like a newspaper ad this morning, doesn't it? And so, notice here we are, and again, the city of Samaria is under siege. They're starving to death. They've been under siege for years now. And that's where we pick up the account in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And the Lord had made a host of the Syrians, for the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, lift up and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. And then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go
and tell the king's household. Listen, you bunch of lepers that have been healed, praise the Lord. Listen, we've got the message. We've got the goods. And sometimes we just sit and bury it and hide it. But listen, it oughtn't be hid. What we have needs to be shared. And you have opportunity to share it this Christmas time. Two things that's happened. Number one is that people's hearts are troubled about the course of our nation, the course of this world, the course of a new order that's coming. The course, again, of an ISIS state, never mind that, is an Islamic state who, notice again what went on in California. You know what they want to do with that? You know what their aim is at that? Is they're trying to make you and I hate Islam. Mm-hmm. You hear me? Mm-hmm. That's what they want to do. That's what the Republican Party reacted to so strongly and said, we hate Islam. We don't want them even brought into America. We hate them. And you know, when we hate Islam, you know what that did to that couple out there in California? That made them all the more fired up for Islam. Think about that. What is it that caused the Christians to send a message all over the world? A little bit of persecution. A little bit of hatred towards them, and all of a sudden, listen, the message went all over the world. And listen, they're using the exact same tactic now. And their goal of their terrorism, they publicly stated it in France again when all that happened, is we want everyone in Europe to hate Islam so much that Muslims get off their carcasses and do what they want them to do. There's no radicalization going on. There's no indoctrination. There's no brainwashing, except what's going on in Washington again. Listen, they're doing exactly what they wanted to do. They're making you and everyone else hate and fear Islam. And what that does is it makes an Islam get out his Quran and say, what's going on here? And they become fundamentalist Islam. They're not radicalized Islam. They're fundamentalist in God. They've gone back to what their book says. And so, listen, that's playing out in America. And America don't know it. America's getting nervous. America's scared. People, again, don't know where we're going in this country. And they're nervous because they don't know the Creator. They don't know the peace that passes all understanding. Listen, I know a couple lepers that know him. And we ought to tell others about Christ. The door is open. The opportunity is open. The second thing, again, is Christmas is here. And Christmas is not about Black Fridays. Or what's the other Monday thing now?
Cyber Mondays.
It's not about how much you can get. It's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world is, they don't know that. They've missed it. And you and I know it. And don't be lepers that sits home and keeps it to ourselves. Let's again tell someone else about your Savior. Amen. As we again walk through this Christmas season. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for joy to the world. But Lord, we've got it in our heart and our soul. And I'd ask again that you'd embolden us to tell others about it in this day and age. Some of us here have family who scoffed at Christmas. I pray again, Father, that you'd give us the words to say. To persuade hearts about your Son, our Savior. And I pray again that you burden each one here again to be a witness, to be a testimony. Father, that we could again talk about you all the day long. We'll give you praise now and thank you, Father, for touching each heart with your message. And Father, thank you for the outline that you gave here to Peter. Father, help us even to use that. We'll give you the praise as we ask these things now in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Johnson if you'd come on up and close with our invitation song. We don't have one picked here, so if you'd pick out an invitation song. And let's stand. If God's tugged on your heart during this service, you do what God would have you to do.
All right.